age or the point that we will die. There's no assurance of tomorrow. I was thinking as the ladies were singing about the second coming, the idea of any moment, any point in time, he could come. And the Bible said in the twinkling of an hour, he could appear. There's, as far as I know, other than the salvation of an individual soul is the only thing I know that'll keep him from coming. And somewhere around the world, it may be in a third world country, may be in some church uptown, but some soul fall on an old-fashioned altar and we could be out of here. But you know, I was thinking also, the Bible said, and it ought to do something for us, the Bible said that he that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. May I say, I don't want to go out of here soiled. I want to go out here in right relationship with the Lord. And it's not only a time for salvation, it's a time for sanctification. I want to meet him in right relationship with him. And I tell you what, I thrill at the singing and the Spirit of God in this place this morning. What a thrill to our heart. If you will, I want you to open your Bible to the book of Judges. Judges chapter number 7, if you will. Judges chapter number 7. If you'd like to stand and honor reading of the Word of God, Judges chapter number 7. And I'll begin reading in verse number 9, and I'll read down through verse number 15. And I want to bring you a thought this morning that I hope that will help you as a child of God as we look at an event in the life of a man by the name of Gideon. And I want you to think with me this morning on this thought, a final word of comfort. A final word of comfort. The Bible said in verse number 9, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it unto thine hands. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Pharaoh thy servant down to the host. Thou shalt hear what they say. And I notice this. Pay attention to what the Word of God has to say in it. There's a great difference between being educated in the Word and being experienced in the Word. There's a lot of people know that David fought the Goliath, but they've never experienced it. These people know that the three Hebrew children were put in the fire, but they've never experienced it. And here he says, thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thy hand be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then he went down with Pharaoh his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley with a valley like grasshoppers for a multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for a multitude. And when Gideon was come to where there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came into a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for unto his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, For the Lord hath delivered unto your hand the host of Midian. Let's pray. Our gracious and most kind Heavenly Father, I ask that you would breathe upon us, you would use us. Thank you for the Spirit of God that we've sensed in this place. Give us ears to hear, and we'll love you and thank you and praise you for all that you're doing, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I said this morning, I want to take a few moments and bring a thought that is on my heart on the idea of a final word of comfort. I usually say this, I believe I said it the last time I was here about 2 years ago on a Sunday night. And it is this idea, when you read your Bible, read it in color. Learn to not just be educated by the Word, but learn to experience the Word. And as you read this account of this man by the name of Gideon, here he is, he's an individual, he is an untried leader and commander of Israel's forces. And he is at a point in his life that he is on a spiritual roller coaster. Just a matter of hours before this, he has been on a spiritual high. He has climbed to the summit of ecstasy as he has watched, as he has simply blown a trumpet and dispatched messengers throughout the nation of Israel, and people have rallied. Matter of fact, 32,000 men have rallied to his side, and they are saying to him, "We want you to be our commander-in-chief. We want you to be the one that will liberate our nation from the oppression of Midian." But he's not been allowed to stay there. In just a matter of hours after that spiritual mountaintop, all of a sudden, he begins to see God move, and God comes to him, and God begins to speak to his heart, and he begins to tell him, "You've got too many men." And all of a sudden, he watches as 20,000 of those men walk away. Then all of a sudden, God says again, "There's still too many of them." And he watches again as an element walks away. And finally, he's left there in the darkness, just him and 300 men and that multitude of people down in the valley. Now let me inject something here. Isn't it amazing that we are not bothered when we question God's faithfulness, but we are bothered when God tests our faithfulness? Have you noticed that Gideon goes to God twice, and he comes to God, and two times he tries God for God's faithfulness? Isn't it amazing that God turns around and tries his faithfulness twice? In other words, what I'm saying to you, if you're here and somehow you have been carried by measure into some trial or some adversity in your life, don't get too upset, because just go back and ask yourself, how many times have I tried God's faithfulness? And isn't it right that God would try my faithfulness? Have you ever imagined what it would be like to have been Gideon there sitting in that darkness? He's there up on that mountaintop, and he looks off in the valley below, and the Bible said that these people are gathered like grasshoppers. Hey, it says that their camels are numbered like the sand of the sea. Can you imagine the number of fires that are going on down there, campfires? Can you hear the men talking? Can you hear the different sounds? And here you are with 300 men, knowing a monumental task that's before you. wonder if he maybe thought, has God abandoned me? Has God ceased to love me? Has God somehow, what in the world is God? Now, we know it all here, but there's a big difference between what we know here and what we really know here. Now notice the event, don't miss it. This event that is getting ready to transpire has been 7 years in the making. 7 years they've been under oppression. 7 years they've been turned over to this evil force. And then all of a sudden they begin to cry. They begin to pray to God. And God begins. And God is going to liberate them. But notice this. In this monumental moment of time, God realizes that there's another job that needs to be done before He will liberate an entire nation. He will stop long enough, Brother Ken, to tend to the heart of one of His children. Can I tell you how special you are this morning in the service? May I say, God in heaven is so in tune with you and so knowledgeable of who you are and loves you with such a degree, He will pause everything to tend to your heart. Here He is. Thank God. We notice here, it is God as He comes to Gideon. May I say, Gideon, I believe, didn't even know his needs, didn't even know the awareness of where he was, but God knew where he was. And God knows where you are this morning. He knows the thoughts. He knows the intent. He knows every aspect of your life. Notice, if you will, in verse 9 through 11, we see the sovereign of compassion. Notice, if you will, if you'll read the story, if you'll just examine the story, I believe that Gideon has failed to realize his exact spiritual state. He doesn't know exactly where he is spiritually. But may I say, thank God, there's an all-knowing, all-wise, sovereign God that knows exactly where Gideon is at spiritually. Gideon's hand is ready to take the sword, but the truth of the matter is, Gideon's heart is not ready. Notice, if you will, the source of this compassion. Notice, it's God. Notice, if you'll read the story, there's no audible plea by Gideon. Gideon has asked God on two occasions with the fleece and the dew. And that is in the past. But here he sits in the darkness. He's alone, musing over his thoughts. 300 men are here. The insurmountable hosts are in the valley. And here he is. His heart is crushed. And I do not know why, but he doesn't even cry out to God. But may I say, when you're so weak you can't even cry, there is a God in heaven that the Bible said, for He knoweth our frame, and He remembereth that we are but dust. Jesus said, for our Father knoweth what things we have need of before we ever ask. Thank God, we've got a God that knows us. And that sovereign of compassion moves to where Gideon is. He comes and he says unto him, arise, go down to the camp. I'm going to strengthen thine heart tonight. But then notice, not only do we see the source of this compassion, but notice the season of this compassion. It doesn't tell us that it came to pass a week later. That it came to pass hours later. But the Bible said, and it came to pass the same night. Thank God, God's not going to leave His child for even a moment. In this moment of despair, He's coming immediately to where His servant is. You remember the story of of Elijah as he ran from God and he ran off down through the wilderness. And he gets down there, he's so weak and anemic, and he's below the juniper tree. It's not Elijah moving toward God. But that same night, the angel comes to where he is. I'm glad we have a God that knows and a God that moves and comes to where we are. But I want you to notice something. I love this. There's not only the source of compassion and the season of compassion, but there's the servant of compassion. He looks around, Brother Ken, and here Gideon is. He's there, and the darkness has shrouded him. He's there with his memories, and there with his ideas of how I'm going to do this. And God begins to speak, and God begins to move, and God knows so much about him that God says, "You know, you may be afraid, and if you're afraid to go, I put a man near you, your servant, Paran, and he'll go with you." You know what is a blessing? I'm glad that we have a sovereign that we could put our trust in and that we could rely upon. But you know what I'm glad? I'm glad that when God knows our weakness and knows our frame, you know what He does? He incorporates a man. He incorporates an individual. He'll bring a friend along. He'll bring an individual along. And maybe it's just a handshake. Maybe it's just a prayer. Maybe it's just a gentle touch. But He'll put somebody in your life that will encourage you in the ways of God. Here He is. We have a sovereign of compassion. We have a God that realizes that immediately there needs to be something done in the heart and the life of my child. And He begins to orchestrate. He begins to move. He begins to work in the life. And He brings this man to the point that he's able, about ready to help him. But notice how He's going to help him. You know, I'm glad that I've got a God that I can't plug into some sort of formula and figure out what He's doing. And I'm glad that I've got a God this morning that He can work in my life one way, but He doesn't have to work that way in your life. I'm glad that I've got a God that is free from having to follow a plan, a program, a prescribed a manner in which that we think He ought to work. But He's got this plan, and He says to Gideon, and if you'll read it and pay attention to it, He says, "I tell you what I'm going to do. I want you to go down to the enemy camp. And what I want you to do is I want you to get up next to that enemy camp. And when you get up next to that enemy camp, there's going to be a story told." And He says, "When you hear that story, it's going to strengthen thine heart. All the fear is going to dissipate. All the anxiety is going to dissipate. All the aspects of whether or not I am capable of doing for you what I said I can do, all of it will dissipate the moment you hear this tale." He said, "Afterwards shall thy hand be strengthened." But notice, if you will, here, notice first of all the direction. He said, "Get thee down unto the host." In other words, there's a direction, they move that on Gideon's part that must take place. And may I say, you may be sitting here this morning and there's a need in your life and God's got what you need, but may I say, that need will not be met if there's no move on your heart. If there's no move on your part. Notice first of all, that this move is a physical move. It's a physical direction. In other words, he's on this mountaintop. And in other words, for him to get help, he's going to have to physically do something in order to get that help. Now, I'm not trying to be mean this morning, but I want to tell you something. Sometimes, in order to get help as a child of God, it requires physical movement on your part. It means leaving where you're at. It means getting up and literally coming to where God wants you to be. If he's going to get any help, it won't be on that mountain. If he's going to get any help, he must leave those lofty heights and make his way down right to the very camp of the enemy he must fight. Some of you may be sitting here this morning and you know as well as I do that there's some physical moves that you need to be making in your life. But notice it's not just a physical direction, but it is a providential direction. When I tell you to read your Bible in color, what I mean is if you'll live the event and you read the account, you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out that even though we're slow to grasp it, God's not limited in just in working in one place. You say, what do you mean, Brother Bob? He's up here speaking to Gideon's heart. And you know what he's doing? That same God's walked off down here into an enemy camp, into an enemy tent with an enemy soldier, and he's dreaming a dream. That same God is working on the mountain and he's working on the valley. He is providentially working. And I've got some news for you. When God comes and begins to move on your heart, here's what you need to understand. Where you're going, God's already there when you get there. It's a providential direction. But may I say, it is a prophetic direction. You say, what do you mean, Brother Bob? There's not one place, but one place that Word of God's going to be delivered to his heart. And that's down there in that valley. If he wants help, he's going to have to get down there. That's where God's speaking. That's where God's moving. Over there in the Word of God, it says, unto the prophet, arise and get thee down to the potter's house. May I say, it's at the potter's house that you hear the Word of God. And may I say, there's this story that's going to be told. There's this help that is there. But it demands a move on Gideon's part. If you're here this morning, if you're going to get help, it demands a move on your part. But then notice, if you will, the dream. He says there in verse 13 through 14, let me read them again. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into the tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. Now, you know, this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about living your Bible. I'm talking about experiencing your Bible. Now, I want you to get real just for a moment. I want you to step into the shoes of Gideon. You've just watched 31,700 of your men leave. You're sitting there in the darkness. You're an untried leader that's never fought one battle. And you've got 300 men to fight a host that can't even be numbered. And you're so embarrassed and you're so spiritually low that you won't call out to God. Yet God knows where you're at and God begins to speak to you. And here's what he tells you. If you'll go down to the tent, they're going to tell a tale and you're going to get help. Now, I want you to put yourself in his place. You've made your way down there. And you think, I'm going to hear something from God that's going to shake my world. And this guy comes out, and this is his story. A barley cake rolls off a hill, runs over a tent, tears it all to pieces. Now, you'll have to forgive me, but I want to tell you something. If that story wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. I mean that's the farthest. You say, what do you mean? I'm saying that's the most absurd illustration. That in other words, notice three things about this story. Notice first of all the completeness of destruction. I'm not going to take the time to show you the words, but the word smote and there it says it smote it, that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. In other words, if you study those words, let me give you the picture of what's happened. I don't know if you have enough hills down here in this part of the country, but I was raised in the hills of East Tennessee, and up there where one leg's got to be longer than the other to walk around the hill, and we would get rocks and we'd go up on the hill and we'd get up there, Brother Ken, and we'd get as flat a rock as we could get, and we'd turn up sideways and we'd roll it off that hill. Now I want to tell you something, it didn't roll down through there like it was perfectly balanced and just sort of roll off in the holler. When that thing got to going, it got to jumping and leaping. And what we wanted to do was hit the creek, because we like to see that water splash out of the creek. But I want to tell you, if something got in the way, it tore it all to pieces. And what Gideon is saying is, he's saying this, or this man saying, this barley cake went rolling, and it's jumping and it's leaping, and when it hits his tent, it rips it and it tears it, and it totally destroys it. It's beyond repair. But notice, not only do we see the completeness of destruction, but notice the choice of destruction. It says it came to a tent and smote it. F.C. Cook points out that the tent was either the king's tent or the chief general in the forces. In other words, think about where this man would have been. He's not going to be on a perimeter of the camp, but he's most likely going to be in the center of the camp. Now think about this. Here's a cake that rolls off tumbling, leaping, and it bypasses the cook tent, bypasses every servant's tent, bypasses every soldier's tent, and goes to one spot, goes to the center of the camp, gets one tent of the leader of this host, and completely destroys it. But then notice the third thing, the cake of destruction. This isn't a boulder. This is a piece of barley bread. It's either a hearth cake or been baked, and probably as best I can describe it, it's about the size of a Hardee's biscuit. And another thing about this barley bread, notice it doesn't say that it was wheat bread. It's imperative that it's barley bread. Because barley bread is poor man's food. Barley bread was if the leper was to come by hollering, unclean, unclean, if you were to cast him anything, you cast him barley bread. And in reality, if you read the Old Testament, barley bread was put up primarily to feed the camels. Now think about this story. Read it in context. Poor man's dromedary food went rolling off a hill, jumping and leaping and leaped beyond all the other tents, found the commander-in-chief, ripped the tent from its stakes, picked it up, tore it, and ripped it apart as if it could never be repaired. That's the story. Do anything for you? That's what he heard. Now, you'll have to forgive me. Maybe you're not like I am, but I can imagine Gideon sitting there. I can imagine in his brain, and God thinks that's going to help me. Can I give you some news? There's a lot of things God's going to do that when you first hear it, you're not going to think it's going to help you. But I want to tell you, if you'll hang on and you'll listen, keep listening to God, you'll be surprised what God's going to do in your life. Because notice how absurd this story is. But may I say, notice something here. Notice not only do we see the absurdity of the dream, but notice the accuracy of the interpretation. Now, think about this. You know, reason you don't get anything out of the Bible, you don't live it. This guy just got through talking about this biscuit rolling down, tearing all the parts, and he's telling his buddy his dream. And I don't mean it wrong. I think he's almost embarrassed to tell such a stupid dream. But you know what happens? His buddy looks at him and says, I know what it means. I know what it means. It's none other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a mighty man of Israel. And God has committed under his hand the nation of Midian. And all of a sudden, you say, what's happening? I'll tell you what happened. God has made it to whereby what he's been telling Gideon, he's put it in the heart of a soldier to tell Gideon the same thing. God's going to do something for you. This may not do anything for you, but here's the way I see it. If he has to, he'll even allow the enemy to tell you the truth. Everything, look at the accuracy of what he's been telling and what God said. Notice the servant of the conquest. Notice the title of the servant. Here's what I wonder. Wonder how they knew who he was. Nobody else knew who he was. But this fellow sits here. He said it's none other than Gideon, the son of Joash. He knows his name. He knows who his father is. He knows everything about him. But notice something else. Notice not only does he know his title, but he knows his traits. Notice he says he's a man of Israel. And that word man of Israel means a mighty or distinguished man. Can you remember the first time God ever met Gideon? What he said? Gideon, the mighty man of valor. He knows the servant. He knows, listen to this. He knows the sovereign of the conflict. You know, he doesn't give Gideon any credit. You know what he says? He said, God's delivered him and delivered us into his hands. He said, God's the one that's doing this. And notice this, the surety of it. He said, Midian and all the hosts. You know what God said? God told Gideon, he said, I tell you what I'm going to do. You're going to whip them as one man. He said, this is the way the battle's going. It's not going to be a progressive battle. It's not going to be an elongated battle. Just one battle and one hit and it's over with. Now think about this just for a moment. It may not do nothing for you, but it thrills my heart. If need be, God will have the devil tell you the truth. Amen. Yes, sir. He'll have the enemy reassure you. What God had spoken to Gideon on the mountain, the enemy is telling him the same thing in the valley. And notice what happens immediately. Notice the servant's confidence. Look at verse 15 and don't miss it. It opens with these blessed words. And it was so. May I say it may not have been the way you'd done it. It may have not been the way I'd done it. But there's a God that knows His child. Knows exactly what it took to allow his heart to regain confidence. Allow the spirit of doubt to be driven away to the point that he could not only grip the sword with his hand, but he could grip the battle with his heart. And notice immediately what he does. He worships. He worships. You say, why? I'll tell you why. He knows he's that barley cake. He knows he's that unworthy dromedary food that has no right to even being used in the hands of God. But God in His sovereignty has reached down and desired to use him. And he's come to where he was. And now he's reassured within his heart. And he's saying, God can! God can! God can! You say, how certain is he of it? Notice what he does. He goes back up to that top of that mountain. And he doesn't, please get this, he doesn't say, I can. He says, you can. He said, God hath delivered them, not into my hands, but he's delivered them into your hands. I want to reassure you this morning, as Gideon talks to his men, he said, I want to reassure you of this fact. God can not only use me, but God can use you. Now think about it just for a moment. An event that had been in the making for 7 years is about ready to transpire. And God looks down and sees the heart of His servant, void of peace, void of comfort, void of joy. And He says, time out. Before I'll liberate a nation, I'll liberate the heart of my child. And he comes even without being invited to the side of his servant. And in his sovereignty designs an event that will reestablish his heart and gain victory to whereby he is not encouraged just within himself, but he now is a source of encouragement to all that will follow him. That is the type of God that you have, that if need be will bring to you a final word of encouragement when you need it. Would you stand? Our gracious